you would, as Emily said, open your Bibles and meet the book of 1 Corinthians this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as we conclude a series that we started several weeks ago called Inside Out, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning there, I just want to give a shout out to my right, your left. We had Abby Thompson, a member of our church. She was painting the main point of the biblical text for the last 6 weeks. Can we just say thank you to Abby? It takes a lot of guts to stand up here and paint in front of thousands of people. Thank you, Abby. Also, just want to give thanks to the Lord. We had two more people baptized here today at Westwood. So it's been incredible the last 6 to 8 weeks here. Can we just say thank you, Lord, for just His provision, for salvation, for obedience and baptism. Thank you, Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're going to conclude our series today by reminding you that true wisdom comes not from the outside of men, but from the inside. We'll find in 1 Corinthians 1 that Paul is dealing with divisions among the church. And he reminds this church that true life change, true meaning in your life does not come from outside things, but rather what God is actively working in and through you on the inside. Now, the Corinthian church, just like our church, wasn't immune from the toils and struggles and temptations of this world. In fact, they were giving themselves to personalities. And that's why Paul warns them in 1 Corinthians 1:12. Look, I've heard that some of you say you're of Paul, and some of you follow Apollos, and some of you follow Cephas, and some of you follow Jesus. But you got to remind yourself that when you gave your life to Christ, you said everything on the outside is second. Everything now in regard to my pursuit of Christ on the inside is first. And Paul says that is in direct contrast to the wisdom of the world. For Paul says the word of the cross in 1 Corinthians 1:18 is folly to those who are perishing. But to us being saved, it is the very power of God. And so now as we have been trekking through 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll end today in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, let me remind you that Paul implores these faithful Christians at Corinth, you do not need new truth. You do not need outside truth. You need to be faithful to the truth, Jesus Christ. And so the one thing I want you to get before you walk out and do life is this. You were saved by God to be complete in Christ Jesus. You were saved by God to be complete, whole in Christ Jesus. Let me prove that to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Why don't we study first verses 30 through 31, and then we'll conclude with 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And your Bible says this, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. Now, the first thing I want you to get from this text is this, that Paul says our spiritual life derives from God for His glory through Jesus Christ. And he says, because of Him, speaking of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Literally, from the prior activity of God, you are in Christ. Paul says that God is the sole originator of wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption in the life of the believer. And as a result of you paying your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, these attributes are a reality in your life. All that is in Christ by faith, then, is purposefully in you because of God. All wisdom given to you is given to you by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. All righteousness in you is given to you by God through Jesus Christ. Sanctification and redemption, all of these things are in you purposively because of God. What God has done graciously through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the inside can transform your life on the outside. He says in verse 30, who became to us wisdom from God. Now, you see that word wisdom there? It's of the word Sophia. It means to know how or to have the ability to choose the best. We do not know God by desires and wisdoms or accomplishments of our own, but rather faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that the basic framework of all false religions, the basic tenet of man's wisdom, is to deny the sufficiency and deity of Jesus Christ. However, Paul, in contrast, says that true wisdom from God is not becoming smarter, but becoming more like Christ. And the moment that you give your life to Christ, the Bible says a great exchange has happened. That literally man's wisdom is taken from you and God's wisdom is placed in you through the person of Jesus Christ, thus changing your life permanently from the inside out. Followers of Christ are instantly and progressively wise because of Christ. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you became a PhD instantly and progressively. You say, in what ways? Well, Jesus, as the source of all wisdom, allows us and gives us the capacity to truly know God. And through him, we receive God's forgiveness, life, and blessing. The moment that we give our lives to Christ, we are saying, I'm not putting my faith and trust on things on the outside that I can see, but rather by faith, I am trusting Jesus Christ. And he transforms us from the inside out. And we are given now the ability to truly know God. And as we live out our faith in Christ, we progressively know more about God because we live out God's forgiveness and life and blessing in our lives. Through Christ, a Christian knows who he is, why he is here, and where he is going. All of man's philosophies and wisdom since Genesis 3 has tried to answer these three questions. Who am I? Why am I here? And where will I spend eternity? Well, church, the gospel answers all three of these questions in the person of Jesus Christ. Who are you? You are a child of the living God. Once forsaken by God in your sin, now radically saved by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, as God sees Christ positionally, he sees you. Your identity then is not in something, but in someone, Jesus Christ. Why are you here? To be the light of the world. To show the world that once was something was dead on the inside, now because what God has done through Christ is alive. Therefore, my purpose in life is to proclaim on the outside what God has radically and truly done on the inside. I think finally it leads to our destiny. Where are we going? We're going to be with him who created us, who saved us, and who graciously desired to be with us forever. So much so, he gave his greatest possession, his son Jesus Christ. So therefore, we could have eternal life with him. Oh, beloved, in Christ we are truly rich in wisdom. Amen. But Paul says that's not all. We're also rich in righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Because of what Jesus Christ has done on the inside, that we now are righteous, that we have right standing before God. Now, you see this word righteousness here? It appears only here in 1 Corinthians. The better question is, what does it mean? It means being as you should before God, or having an upright behavior that is acceptable to God. Righteousness is our most fundamental need. Now, before Christ, Paul, as a Pharisee, spent his entire life pursuing a moral righteousness. The Pharisees taught that righteousness could be obtained through diligent study of the law, zealous obedience, and works of merit. They even devised a system that they could supposedly obtain righteousness. What they did is that they took the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and they divided them up into 613 separate laws. 248 that were affirmative, one for every part of the body. 365 that were negative, one for every day of the year. And in believing zealously these laws, studying these laws, and proclaiming these laws, they could obtain righteousness. However, in contrast, the Bible confirms that God alone is righteous and cannot overlook sin. Righteousness is not something individuals possess on their own, but something given by God when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. True righteousness or right standing before God is not about you performing better, you trying harder, you giving more, but rather you trusting solely by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. For at conversion, believers are declared righteous by God. Righteousness is something we are because it's something Christ is. And through faith in Christ, all our sin has been paid in full, past, present, and future. Complete access to God is restored, and our relationship with Him begins to thrive. For we have right standing by God on the inside, that we should always stand for God on the outside. You were saved by God to be complete in Christ Jesus. Now, secondly, Paul says in verse 30, to also sanctification, to be set apart to God. It is literally here to continually be near to God. In Christ, we are set apart from sin to God. We are then empowered by the Holy Spirit, God Himself, to walk in godliness. In sanctification, God empowers us to become who He declares we already are. In light of that, being a Christian is not having the ability to do what we want, but being given the ability to do what we ought. To work our way to God is impossible. To continually, by our own wisdom, our own ingenuity, and our own promise, to stay near to God is absolutely foolish. Now think about this. Think about all these addictions and vices and all these mechanisms that we take place to help achieve or to help keep us from those things on the outside. True power is ignited, enabled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit on the inside. The renowned novelist Mark Twain, he said it best in regard to the vice of smoking. Quit smoking? Well, that's easy. I've done it 12 times. Here's his point. That men by themselves cannot empower permanent change. But God, through the Holy Spirit, effectively directs the desires of our hearts toward God and not sin. The answer from God Himself has always been not more law, more rules or more regulations, but more Christ. It is only when we truly understand the unconditional love, complete forgiveness, and overwhelming satisfaction of the person of Jesus Christ that our hearts will be compelled to genuinely and fervently follow Him in all aspects of our lives. So Paul says it is the wisdom of God given to us by Christ. We can know God and become more like Christ as a result of what He has done. We are then given righteousness, a right standing before God. Sanctification, set apart to God. And then look at verse 30 again. Redemption, set free for God. You see this word redemption here? It only occurs here in 1 Corinthians. It describes the exclusive action of Jesus Christ toward a believer. It is a very significant word in the New Testament in that it's only mentioned four times. Redemption describes the act of God alone who through faith in His Son, once and for all, pardons and rescues His people from the power and penalty of sin and Satan. Are you here this morning and you're wanting true rescuing? Are you ready to be freed from the enslavery of addictions and worry and all of these other things in your life? Well, there is nothing the Bible says on the outside that can truly give you this peace and satisfaction that only Jesus Christ can on the inside. It is only when we truly realize what Christ has done completely on our behalf, that as a result of you putting your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, what is true of Him is now true of you. And as His death on the cross paid for every single one of your sins, it also removes the penalty and power of sin and Satan in your life. The debt of sin can be paid in full. You know, debt is something that we know all too well. Debt is something that you and I, in every facet of our life, see, feel, and live with. In fact, did you realize that the average American today has $15,263 in credit card debt? Did you realize the average American still owes $147,529 on their mortgage? Did you realize that every single one of these college graduates that we see each and every year will, on average, the moment they graduate, have $31,646 worth of college debt? Time to get to work, right? How would you feel if all of your credit card debt, your entire mortgage, and all of your college debts were paid in full. How would your life change? Who would you tell this glorious news? Well, beloved, can I tell you that Christ has done that and more for you spiritually? Yes. That your debt of sin and bondage and choosing to pursue other gods besides the one true God can be paid in full through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate redemption for you in another way. God, by his grace, has blessed Brent and I with three children right now. We have a 5-year-old Major, we have a 3-year-old Maggie Joy, and we have a 17-month-old Gracie Kate. We have just found out early this week by God's grace that Brenda is pregnant with our 4th child. So we are grateful to the Lord. He is faithful. From that, my 5-year-old and 3-year-old right now, they're learning to count. They're learning their numbers. And the other night, they were really struggling, and there just wasn't much of an energy, and there wasn't much of a will or desire, and I said, I know what I'm going to do about this. So they were sitting at the table, and I went to the cabinet, and I grabbed this bag of M&Ms. And I said, I have a proposition for you. I have a number in my mind. And if you count as high as this number, I'll give you one M&M for every number you count, for as high as this number goes in my mind. All of a sudden, Major, who was slumbered, struggling, we couldn't stop this kid from counting. There's M&Ms everywhere. My 3-year-old, who was playing with other things, solely now has directed her attention, and now she's counting numbers we didn't even know she knew. So after a while, after this table was just absolutely covered with M&Ms, I take the bag, and even my 17-month-old looks at me and goes, one, one, one. This counting became contagious. We had an avalanche of numbers. Here's my point, beloved. Redemption biblically is to be that for you. You see, it is not until sin becomes bitter that Jesus Christ will ever be sweet. And if that's true, the reverse of that is true. That the more bitter the sin, the sweeter the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You see, you may come in here this morning and you may think, look, you have no idea. We can't even count the transgressions, the bad things that I've thought or done in my life. May I tell you, there is hope for you through the cross of Jesus Christ. And that the moment that you give your life to him, may the sweetness of the good news of God absolutely overwhelm your life from the inside out. And that is why Paul says in verse 31, so that is that it is written, let no one boast who boast in the Lord. Paul quotes here Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. He uses the same word, kuros, for Lord in the Old Testament. He applies it to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, God's people were giving their affinity and love to other gods. And God reminds them that all loyalty belongs to me, for I am the God above all other gods. And Paul uses the same premise in Jeremiah 9:24 and applies it to Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. Boasting in human effort, wise words, and good deeds among men was incredibly popular, played a significant role in Greco-Roman society. Paul, in contrast, gives all loyalty and boasting to Jesus Christ alone because he brings to us a God-filled life. You were saved by God to become complete in Christ Jesus. He is our wisdom. He has given us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And as a result of what he has done on the inside, it radically is to change our life on the outside. You say, in what ways? Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brethren, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power of God, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in this power that comes from God. Paul reminds these faithful believers that I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's a great question for you and I 2,000 years later. Do I know nothing but Jesus Christ, or do I know nothing of Jesus Christ? What does your life say? How would your life and actions and thoughts and budgets and weekends answer this question? Do I know nothing but Jesus Christ, or do I know nothing of Jesus Christ? You see, historically, Paul had tremendous abilities. He probably had the most encompassing, brilliant mind that you and I have ever been exposed to biblically. He had the equivalent of 2 PhDs by the time he was 21 years old. But he purposefully reminds these Corinthians that when he was with them, I came not to you in the supremacy of speech or presentation, but solely and simply and clearly to proclaim God's word and God's Son. Paul resolved to be nothing, so the gospel would be center of everything in their lives. It is only in God's economy that when you and I, in like manner, choose to be small among men, that Christ can be great among men. He also says, I knew nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, an encapsulation of the gospel. Paul reminds us the central premise of the New Testament, that what we win them with is what we win them to. That is why at Westwood that we must be so careful and guarded that we are clearly and simply communicating the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. This is not about coming to see a man. This is not about coming to see a show. This is not about kids programs or small group programs or go groups all throughout Shelby County and Birmingham, thousands of them erupting. No, this is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of those are means to Jesus's glorious end. Paul says clearly, I did not rely upon philosophy. I did not rely upon man's opinion or culture. I single-mindedly focused on believing and living out the saving, forgiving, and transforming results of the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you doing that in your life this morning? Are you believing and living out the saving effects, results of the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you realize that nothing in your life is based upon what you do or haven't done? God does not love you more or less. It is simply in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you. In like manner, your walk with the Lord isn't seen in light of your faithfulness to Him, but rather His faithfulness to you. Are you seeing in light of the true believing and living out the forgiveness of the cross of Jesus Christ? That you are defined not by your past, but Christ. That there is not one aspect of your life, there is not one molecule in your body, there is not one figment of your conscience that God holds you accountable for, but rather has given all of your sin, past, present, and future, to His Son, Jesus Christ. And the moment that you give your life to Christ, all of your sin was placed upon Him, and all of His righteousness was given to you by faith. You are not defined by your past. You are defined by Christ's past for you. This is so significant, beloved, because until we realize that the cross was done by us, we can never appreciate that it was done for us. Are you believing and living out the saving, forgiving, transforming effects and results of the cross of Christ? That God is not indifferent or silent to your sins, problems, trials, good times or bad times, but that He is always good. That there is nothing in your life, Paul will say in Romans 8, that is not for that same good in you, if according to God's purpose. Therefore, our entire life is an opportunity to show the goodness and glory of God. Regardless of what is going on the outside, it is well with my soul on the inside. Man's wisdom, we're on our own. Philosophy and ingenuities. With God's wisdom, He is in complete control. You were saved by God to be complete in Christ Jesus. And as a result of that peace in your life, then you can be who you are in Christ. Look at verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Now, what man in his right mind would confess this? Who would say such things? I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, don't most of us try to magnify our strengths and cover or lie about our weaknesses at whatever the cost? Paul says the God-filled life does the exact opposite. That because God is strong and mighty and in control, we can be who we are. We can be weak. Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 4, I boast all the more in my weaknesses, for where I am weak, he is strong. Now, what does Paul mean here when he says weakness? He is more than likely describing his mental anguish for the lost of Corinth. For they were unable and unwilling to acknowledge that true strength and power come only through God's wisdom through his Son, not man's wisdom. And Paul says, I came to you, beloved, even though he was writing this 5 years later from Ephesus, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And when Paul says fear and much trembling, what is he describing here? Is this a fear of men or a fear of God? For an overwhelming majority of us this morning, it's the former. We fear men more than we fear God. That we, in light of our thinking, before we act, we think of, instead of the Lord, we think about how this will look upon men. And man's wisdom, fearing men, is the greatest hindrance to trusting and loving God or accepting God's wisdom. In light of that, we will often choose, even in our own minds, in fearing men, comfort and opinion and rejection. However, the root of those things isn't just comfort, it's control. Isn't just opinion, it's approval. Isn't just rejection, it's identity. Now notice Paul has already addressed to the Corinthians that God has provided overwhelmingly, not from the outside in, but from the inside out, all of those things, control, approval, and identity through his Son, Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, we will choose men over God. You say, how? Fear. Fear always reveals lordship. What is it in your life that you fear? What is it? Is it a lack of control? Is it a lack of you losing something or someone? Is it rejection? Then that's God. Fear always reveals lordship. And so that is why Paul writes to these Corinthian believers and says in fear and much trembling, it's actually not a New Testament phrase, it's an Old Testament phrase. He uses it clearly to point out here that fear is not an eternal torment, but rather a holy, reverent fear that gives God the honor he deserves. Fear, then, is used by God to motivate us to abide in him and to avoid anything in our life that would keep us from him. Fear is actually a sign of God and his goodness. Because it reminds us of who is in control. Who has given me approval? Where is my identity? Is it in man's wisdom? Then we'll fear men. Is it in God's wisdom? Then we will fear the Lord. We will avoid anything in our life that will take us from him, and we will abide in him with everything we have. Not by our own power, but look at verses 4 and 5. By the power of God himself. Paul says, in my speech, in my message, we're not plausible in words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power,
that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see this word Spirit in verses 4 and 5? It's the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now that's important because the Greek and Roman gods were often impersonal and detached and indifferent from society. But Paul says God is contrastingly personal, active, working in the lives of his people. How? Through his Son and through his Word in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Being Word-centered is being Spirit-centered. For faith is the main work of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. Now, don't miss this point. That the moment that you give your life to Christ, the Bible says that literally the wisdom of God in Christ is given to you. And as a result of that, you have Christ's righteousness and the ability to be near to God and sanctification, and all of your sins have been pardoned before God. Redemption. Now, as a result of that, you have faith. Faith in someone. God uses faith always as a means to go from his Son and from his Word. Because how are you and I to know more about God? The Word of God himself. And the main work of the Holy Spirit then ignites, empowers, and enables us to read, obey, and share God's Word. Now, let's take a look at our painting this week. Being Word-centered is being Spirit-centered. Faith is the main work of the Holy Spirit through God's Word. So we have for 6 weeks been looking at these paintings. And we were reminded the central premise of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 that we are in Christ, we are in the world, and we are also to make an impact for Christ in this world. Now, Paul says that being Word-centered is also being Spirit-centered. So in light of the biblical text, the Holy Spirit here is symbolized by this dove. It is dove season here in Shelby County, so I kind of need to define that. It was used in the Old Testament and also in Matthew chapter 3 at the baptism of Christ. And so what we are trying to portray here is that there are three things that we must do then. In light of us being in Christ, in light of us continuing to become Christ, it is from the Word of God. So what do? Three things. We read it. We read the Word of God. Did you realize that 88% of all Americans have at least one Bible in their household? 88%. So Christians at Westwood, quit being so timid and shy about sharing the Scriptures in the workplace and in schools and with your family and neighborhoods. 88% of all Americans have at least one Bible. The average American has 4.5 Bibles. We just don't read it very much. When we read the Scriptures, we fall more and more in love with God through Christ. We read it, and the Spirit works on our minds and our hearts. Now, secondly, we just don't read it. We're to obey it. We are to literally allow the Spirit not to just work on our mind and heart, but in our mind and hearts. We are set apart as followers of Christ from sin and to God. And so God uses his Word, and the Spirit enables and empowers his Word, not when we just read it, but when we obey it. I think finally, we not just read the Scriptures, we not just obey the Scriptures, we have to share it. We have to share overwhelmingly what God has done on the inside. We have to share it clearly on the outside. And that is why Paul says, I resolve to know nothing among you besides Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because an empty cross means an empty tomb. And an empty cross and empty tomb mean a God-filled heart. And so in light of what God has already done through his Son, Jesus Christ, I've put my full faith and trust in him, Paul says. I then learn more about God's Son through the Scriptures. And in knowing God, I know myself. And in light of explaining what God has done, I then tell others what God has already done through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his Word. And I trust not my own power or ingenuity. I trust the power and enabling of the Holy Spirit himself. Not man's wisdom, but the power of God. Paul says that real faith is not contingent upon a person or a presentation, but rather the complete trust and reliance on God's Son, God's Word, God's power and ministry through the Holy Spirit. So take this Word of God, read it, obey it, and share it. And tell the world on the outside that God on the inside works in us so Christ can work through us. May we give our lives not to man's wisdom, true life changes from the outside in, but God's wisdom, true life change, purpose and meaning comes from the inside out. You were saved by God to be complete in Christ Jesus.